Well, that is indeed our prayer this morning. God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. May I add my welcome to that of Tony. It's good to be with you this morning. And as we come to this parable found only in Luke's gospel, I wonder if I can begin by asking you two questions. Great that you can be here, but if you don't mind my asking, why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church this morning? And how will you go home? How will you go home? Not how will you go car or taxi, but before God, how will you leave this place? Why did you come and how will you go home? For these are the questions posed to us from this parable as we hold them in our mind. Now, we could call this the parable of the two prayers, the arrogant prayer and the humble prayer. Certainly, prayer is the subject of the first 8 verses of Luke 18. But the real heart of this passage is something a little different. Unusually for a parable, the text is explicit about its audience. I wonder if you noticed, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So here we go, to get us into the story. Here's a modern day paraphrase. As Baptist Bob, the church elder, walked in one Sunday morning, he was disgusted to see their illicit Imran, the disreputable city trader who associated with rigging lending rates. Bob warned some of the welcome team to keep a close watch on Imran. At communion, it was Bob's turn to pray. He walked proudly to the microphone and began to pray in pious, religious tones. Holy and just, Heavenly Father, I thank thee that I have been an elder in this church for 20 years. I thank thee that I have not missed a single Sunday in that time. There were times, O Lord, when I was sick, but as thou knowest, I came anyway. O dear Lord, how thou knowest I used to preach here until I was persecuted by the pastor who didn't like my style. But I can endure persecution just as thou didst. I thank thee that I am not like other men, Anglicans, evildoers, those who use quiet time notes, those who commit fraud, like some here today. O Lord, how thou needest me. O Lord, thou art so lucky to have me. O Lord, what would thou doest without me? I thank thee that I am in every way the most complete example of righteousness there has been and ever will be. In your name, amen. Meanwhile, illicit Imran was slouched at the back. And after hearing the sermon about God's forgiveness, he fell on his knees, holding his face in his hands, and he quietly sobbed, God, I am the dirtiest sinner here. I am so sorry. I do not deserve it. But can you wash away my filthy mistakes? Can you atone for my sin? Please, God, I need you. I tell you, it was illicit Imran, not Baptist Bob, who went home that day right with God. For he who struts his stuff before God will eventually be slapped down. But he who admits they are like dirt compared to God's purity will be picked up and cleaned up. So there we have it. Are you more like Baptist Bob or elicit Imran? Be careful, because if our instant response is, I thank God I'm not like Baptist Bob, well, such a reaction shows, of course, we are just like him. Well, as we study these words of Jesus, let's look at our first question. Our first question is this. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church? In the parable, both the Pharisee and the tax collector went to the temple in Jerusalem to pray at the same time. That is, to attend public worship. Jesus's listeners would have known that he was referring to the only daily temple services there were. The atonement offerings that took place at dawn and then again at 3 in the afternoon, administered by people like Zechariah, you may remember, mentioned back in Luke 1. But whilst the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both go to the atonement offering, when you examine their attitudes and their actions, you discover they are very different people, and they go for very different reasons. The Pharisee, lest we forget, was part of the religious elite, the pious, the holy ones, those set apart. The tax collector was regarded as a Jewish traitor, a swindler, a spy for the Romans. Why did they go to the temple? Why did you come to church today? Maybe you came, like the Pharisee, and as we saw with Hezzy earlier, to be seen. To be seen. Verse 11 more naturally reads, the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus. He stands by himself, away from the great unwashed, so that all present may see and that all present may hear that this was a man of standing, a man of distinction, righteous, pure, and not afraid to show it. There he is, standing apart in his flowing robes, his ornate prayer shawl, phylacteries, wearable boxes containing scriptures. Surely God will hear a man like this. So he opens his mouth to pray. Verse 11, God, I thank you that... dot, dot, dot. What's he going to thank God for? It sounds like the classic opening to a hymn of praise, a psalm. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I get. Prayer, according to the piety of first century Judaism, was one of three types only. It was confession of sin, or it was thanks for gifts received, or it was petitions for yourself or for others. The Pharisee's prayer does not fall into any of these categories. In fact, the point Jesus is making is, this is not really a prayer at all. It is, and we've probably all heard this in a prayer meeting before, a sermon disguised as a prayer. But worse than that, it is a sermon of self-advertisement, superiority and scorn, coaxed in religious language. So rather than comparing himself to God's expectations of him, the Pharisee compares himself to others, disguised in the language of prayer. I thank you that I'm better than others. I thank you I'm not like that low-life tax collector. God forbid. And then, apparently for God's listening pleasure, he proceeds to list his religious accomplishments. Bet you're pleased, God, that we Pharisees fast not only on the annual Day of Atonement, as your law requires, but also 2 days before and 2 days after the three major feasts. That's 12 days a year, God. But let me remind you, God, that me, myself, moi, I fast not 12 times a year. I fast more than 100 times a year. I fast twice a week. And please note, God, lest you forget, even though the rabbis may make exceptions for things the law doesn't require us to tithe, I tithe everything, the whole caboodle, all of what I get. It's often said that the Pharisees, what they were trying to do was to build a fence around the garden that is the Torah, the law, to go above and beyond its requirements. But what this Pharisee is announcing to God is that he's building a fence around the fence. Friends, are we in any way like that at all? Am I like in any way like that at all? It's a question I need to ask myself. When you are preparing to come to church, are you thinking more about who will be there to see you and hear you than you are about connecting with God? Do you choose what you're going to wear based on what other people will think? Do you ever come to church to compare yourself with others? To point out where others have got it wrong? To find faults in the prayers or in the actions of others? Do you come to church so that others will see you and hear you and think, wow, isn't he or she spiritual? Do you ever pray not to pour out your heart to God, but to demonstrate to others your correct theology, really, to preach to others? Jesus says, Matthew 6:5, but when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. There was a little boy who was kneeling by his bed with his mum to say his prayers. And he began to shout at the top of his lungs, "Dear God, I've been really good this year, so please let me get a new bicycle for my birthday." And his mum said, "Son, God is not deaf. You don't need to yell." But he said, "I know God's not deaf, but Grandma is, and she's in the next room." Praying to God, or really speaking to others? Why did you come to church this morning? Was it like the Pharisee, to be seen, to be heard? Was it so that others can hear your opinions? Or was it like the tax collector, to seek God? To seek God. Can you imagine the scene? The tax collector, knowing his ceremonial defilement, he stands at a distance, verse 13. And he looks down, and instead of crossing his arms over his chest, the accepted posture, he beats his chest. The only other case of beating chests in the New Testament is, of course, the crowds at the cross. Unless there was something appallingly distressing, something exceptionally disturbing, men in the Middle East just didn't beat their chests. But this tax collector is slapping himself. Why is the tax collector so distraught? Because unlike the Pharisee, he doesn't compare himself to others, but only to God's holiness. And in seeing the purity of God, in seeing the holiness of God, in seeing the awesome righteousness of God, he realizes his sin, and he realizes that he needs God's forgiveness. Two years ago, when Melody and I visited the west coast of Scotland, we saw a house near Inverere that was painted completely white, and it stood out clean and brilliant against the dark green backdrop of the grass-covered hills behind. But I heard that when it snows and the entire countryside is transformed to white, looking at the house then against the backdrop of the pure fallen snow, you'd notice for the first time that the house is actually quite dingy. It's actually quite dirty. Same house, different backdrop. The tax collector, in comparing himself to the brilliant white purity of God himself, he realizes his moral grime. So what does he say? Many translations of the Bible have the tax collector saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But the most common word for mercy in Greek, the word eleio, is not used here. But it is used a few verses later in this chapter when the blind man on the roadside cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But the word the tax collector is saying, according to Jesus, is the word hilaskomahe. Hilaskomahe, which actually is a lot more theological a term, and it means something like to make an atonement, to propitiate. So literally the tax collector is saying, "God, make an atonement for me, a sinner." You'll remember that this temple service is the twice daily atonement sacrifice. So in Jesus' parable, both the Pharisee and the tax collector, they are standing in front of the great high altar on which they've just seen the priest sacrifice a lamb without blemish for the sins of Israel, an atonement. They've both listened to the blowing of the silver trumpets and the great clash of cymbals. They've both heard a psalm being read. They've both watched the blood being splashed on the sides of the altar. They've both seen the priest disappear inside the temple to offer incense before God. And after seeing all that, as the Pharisee stands apart and somehow prays, "Thank you, God, that I can still trust in my own righteousness," the tax collector, hysterical and thumping his chest, he wails, "God, make an atonement for me, a sinner." And as he prays those words, the Pharisee and the tax collector both see the priest reappear amidst trumpets, the choir, and the smell of incense wafting to heaven. And the priest announces that the sacrifice has been accepted and that Israel's sins have been washed away by the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus could not possibly have spoken this parable without having the cross at the forefront of his mind. The book of Hebrews tells us that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Atonement has been made. Christ, our substitute, taking upon himself sin's punishment due us and rising again so that we might receive new life in him. Friends, why have you come to church this morning? Because you always do? Because you're on a rota? Or with the encouragement of being part of a worshipping community together to seek God and to glorify him for his atoning sacrifice. To recognize our sin before him, to acknowledge our need of him, but to thank him and to celebrate that atonement has been made. Why have you come? Well, if that's the first question, our second, briefly, is how will you go home? How will you go home? Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, he, the tax collector, went home made righteous, justified, rather than that other one. For with regard to your standing before God, this oft-repeated New Testament wisdom phrase, everyone who exalts himself, that is, exalts himself before God, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself before God will be exalted. You can go home today like the Pharisee, if you want, unchanged, religious and proud of it. Someone once said, the only person God sends away empty is the person full of himself. If we want, we can leave this place today completely untouched by God, clinging proudly and confidently, verse 9, to our own sense of righteousness, our own religion. If we come wanting to be seen, not to seek, we will leave unchanged. And next Sunday it will be the same, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and that will continue, but for the grace of God breaking in and smashing the cycle. You see, without a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, religion leads you to hell while making you think you're going to heaven. You can go home today unchanged, religious, and proud of it. Or you can go home today like the tax collector, unburdened, justified, and thankful for it. Friends, what is at stake here in this parable is the true nature of righteousness according to Jesus. Sin for Jesus is not so much a broken law, but it is a broken relationship with him. And righteousness throughout the Old Testament, and especially here in Luke 18, is not the observing of a special code of ethics, but it is being granted a special relationship with God, one of acceptance in his presence. That's why the word righteousness in the Old Testament is often translated God's saving acts. In the New Testament, we'd say his justifying a person based on the atoning sacrifice at the cross. Here the tax collector, he yearns to accept the gift, the free gift of God's justification, forgiving his sin, taking away his burden. While the Pharisee feels that he's already earned it. But to be unburdened, to be justified before God, we must approach him in humility. We can't strut into his presence bragging about how worthy we are. In Bethlehem, the Church of the Holy Nativity is supposedly built over the place believed to be Jesus' birthplace, though no one really knows. It's quite a large stone complex, but it only has one tiny door through which people can enter. It's called the Door of Humility, and it's less than 4 feet high. It's thought that originally there was a larger door, but monks replaced it during the Crusades to stop Muslims entering the church on horseback. So now every person who wants to enter must stoop and bow their head. Well, Jesus says, atonement has been made for sin, but the doorway to that atonement is the door of humility. You can't approach God on the basis of your own sense of worthiness. You have to stoop down for him to open the door of salvation, the free gift of justification. You have to come to him with the simple faith and humility of a dependent child. That's what the disciples learn in the very next few verses. Not with a list of religious accomplishments or doctrines that you can tick, but with the inherent dependence of an 18-month-old who will bring nothing but themselves to the feet of Jesus. That's how we come. And friends, when we do that, he fills our hearts with thankfulness, with joy. He fills our hearts with celebration for what he's done for us. Because we know that if we come to seek him, not to be seen, then we cannot leave unchanged, but rather we leave unburdened. We leave free. We leave forgiven. We leave atoned for. We leave justified. How will you leave? Let's have a moment of silence. God, we do want to thank you, but not to compare ourselves to others. We do want to thank you that there is nothing that we can bring to our own salvation, nothing that we can add to your righteousness for us. All we bring is our sin. Help us to see that this morning if we are here and would say that we've been a Christian for a long time. Help us to recognize that every day we come to you knowing that your cross atones for us. But if we are here, Lord Jesus, and we do not yet have our sin atoned for, please open our eyes. Please help us to see and recognize that it is only through your atoning sacrifice on the cross that we can be justified, that sin can be atoned for. And help us in our heart of hearts, help us in our actions, help us in our words to simply say, God, make atonement for me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.